Okay, so I'm actually going to talk about this past week's parsha a little bit, because we didn't have a show last week, and I can't miss up a chance to talk about chukim, which, as we've described, as you've already defined for us, are the mitzvot that, I think you said, we don't, not that, that we don't know the reason for. So, the parsha, last week's parsha, parsha chukas, actually begins as follows. Begins, Zos chukas haTorah, this is the chok, this is the law of the Torah, asher tziva Hashem lemar, that Hashem commanded, saying, and it goes on to describe the mitzvah of the parah aduma, the red heifer. What was the red heifer? You may have heard of the red heifer, do you know what it was used for? So, good. So what they would do was they would burn it outside the camp, and basically those ashes were used to create a mixture that was used to purify someone who came in contact with a dead body. And that was the mitzvah of the parah aduma. But it describes this mitzvah as a chok, one of the chukim, one of these mitzvahs that we don't understand the reason for. So Rashi, very first Rashi on the parsha, quotes, he says as follows. He says, "Lepisha satan gumos ha'olam owning as Yisrael lamar," because the satan, the Satan, the Yisrael hara, the evil inclination, and the nations of the world, so they mock the Jewish people and they say, "Maha mitzvah azos, what's this mitzvah? Umatam yeshba, what reason is there for it?" So that's why it says, "Lefika chasaba chuka." It says it's a chuka. Gizerahim elefana, if they decree before me, Eimacha Rishus Lahara Acharel, you have no permission to think after, you can think about it, but you can't, draw your own conclusions about it, basically. And it seems that the word chukah is really the word like to carve, like it's carved in stone. This is God's decree, and that's how it is. That is what Rashi brings down. Now,
you can't compare.
There's another Rashi earlier in the Torah, way back in Parshas Toldos. The Torah there is describing how Avraham Avinu was very dedicated in his observance. And it says in that pasuk, "Ekev asher shama Avraham b'koli," because Avraham listened to my voice, "Vayishmor mishmarti," and he kept my mishmaret, my guardings. He kept mitzvot that keep you from doing other averos. Mitzvotai, he kept my mitzvot, which Rashi explains there means the mitzvot that make sense to us. Chukosai, and he kept my chukim. Vitorosai, and he kept my toros, which is, Rashi says, Torah Shabal Peh, the oral Torah, Halacha Moshe Mitzinai, the transmission from Moshe. Now, but it also says chukosai. So what's chukosai? Again, what are chukim? So Rashi here says, you know what chukosai is? It means dvarim sheyetzer hara ve'umos ha'olam meshivin aleim. It's the things that the yetzer hara, again, the evil inclination, and the nations of the world meshivin aleim. They question. They really, it's also in terms of an answer. They answer back to it. They ask questions on it. Kigon, what are some examples of these kinds of chukim, of these mitzvot? So chazir, pork, the prohibition against eating pork, levisha shatnez, and the prohibition against wearing shatnez, wearing wool and linen in one garment. She'ein tam bedavar, that there's no reason for it, Rashi says. Alugzeiras hamelech v'chukosa v'alavadav. It's a decree, it's a chok on his servant. So here Rashi actually is a little bit different from the Rashi with Zayas, because Rashi in our parsha said that the nations, the Yetzer Hara and the nations of the world moanin, they mock the Israel, they mock the Jewish people over it. And here Rashi says that they question Meshivin Aleim. And really this Rashi is based on the Rashi back in Parshas Toldos, is based on a Gemara. The Gemara is in Yuma. The Gemara says, on Yuma 67b, it says, Ves chukosai tishmeru, and you should keep my chukim. And there it describes, again, Dvarim shasatan l'mosolam ashidin olim. Those things that the satan and the nations of the world, they question. The Evohain, these are a list of them. The Gemara gives a list. Achilas Chazir, so that Rashi brought down, right? Eating pork. Levisha Shatnez, wearing Shatnez. And then it gives a few more. It says Chalitzas Yavama, the mitzvah of Chalitza, which is that when a man dies without any children, so his wife would marry that man's brother, Yibum. If they choose not to do Yibum, not that if the brothers choose not to marry her, so then they'll do Chalitza, which is like a type of sort of, it's like a divorce almost, in the situation, in a Yibum situation, if they choose not to do Yibum, then they do Chalitza. So that's on the list of Chukim. The Taras Mitzorah, and the purification of a Mitzorah, of someone who has Tzara'ah, someone who has leprosy. Usira Mishtaleach, and they also list the goats that are sent out on Yom Kippur, or the goat that's sent out on Yom Kippur into the desert. You have two goats, and one is brought as a carbon, and one is sent out into the desert. So so that's a good question. So that is not on this list. Well, at least it didn't make this list, and we'll have to see what this list is about. But it may seem, it seems that it might not be a chok. We learned about it. We gave different reasons. Now, even as we'll see in a moment, even the chukin, we might be able to offer reasons for still. But that's what the Gemara lists. And again, it says, maybe you'll say that it's senseless, it doesn't make sense, and it's worthless. So that's why it says, Ani Hashem. It says, in that pasuk that the Gemara is going on, that's chukosai tishmeru, you should guard my chukim, Ani Hashem, I am Hashem. And the Gemara says, Ani Hashem chakaktiv, I, you know, carved it in, I established it, and you don't have a right to draw conclusions about it. So here we have a list of chukim, including chazir, which Rashi mentioned also, the prohibition to eat pig, and wearing shatnez, among others. So we have to understand what is unique about these mitzvot. We also have to understand why, by us, in our parsha, it says that about Parah Adumah, it says that it's something that the nations of the world moan in, they mock. So that's how Rashi said it. Rashi, by Parah Adumah, said that it's one of the mitzvahs that the nations mock. And then the Gemara and Rashi and Parshas Ekev say that it's questions, it's chukim are those things that the nations of the world question, not that they mock, but that they question, and it gives a list over there. So the Marsha over there, on that Gemara and Yuma, the Marsha first of all asks, why does it, like sort of what you were asking, which is why does it mention the prohibition to eat pig, but it doesn't mention any other prohibitions with regards to, you know, forbidden foods. Fasa b'chala, but doesn't mention milk and meat, it doesn't mention, an animal that's not shechta, it doesn't, only mentions pig. It also mentions, so the Marsha says that there is a Gemara in Chulin. The Gemara says there that everything that Hashem created that's forbidden, He created something that's similar to it that's permitted. And the Gemara gives us an example that while pig, pork is forbidden, but bacon bits are okay. No, it doesn't say that. But it says it actually gives a kind of fish that tastes just like, it's called the mocha de shibuta, tastes just like it, And it says that's permitted, and it tastes just like pork. And it gives a list of a number of different prohibitions. You want to find with fish, huh? So we don't know what this fish is, as far as I know. But apparently, it tastes just like pork. And it's called mocha de shibuta. So the Marsha says that's why they're going to question this. And I say it doesn't make sense. If it's the experience of eating this that is a problem, well, you could have the experience by eating something else, by eating mocha de shibuta. So that's the question that they ask about this prohibition. It doesn't make sense. Why would you prohibit something that you can have the same experience in another way? And then along these lines, the Marsha goes on to explain each of these things in this that make this list. Mm-hmm. So he says, shatness, you're not allowed to have wool and linen together, but you are allowed to have wool and linen on tzitzis together if you have proper tcheles, the blue string, and if you have everything proper, then you could actually have shatness, you have wool and linen on your tzitzis. So while normally prohibited, but you could have it on your tzitzis. So that, again, that they're going to question, is there a problem or not? Make up your mind, and that's the question that they're gonna ask. And
where would the wool and linen be?
On the tzitzis?
Yeah.
So I think if I remember correctly, that the strings would be wool, and the beged, the garment would be linen, and that would be considered, they'd be tied together, and that would be a problem. I mean, or it wouldn't be a problem in the case of tzitzis.
Do people wear that today?
I don't believe so, because I think that you have to, it only is okay if you have tchela. And while people hope, people, think that maybe they have tchela, but nobody's really sure. So, that some people have blue strings, so I don't think anybody would be confident enough to actually wear shatness on their tzitzis. And then he gives other examples. So the Gemara also mentioned this idea of chalitza, of dismissing the brother's wife if the brother chooses not to marry her. So normally one is not allowed to marry his brother's wife. If a man divorces his wife, so his brother can't marry her. She's forbidden for life to a sister-in-law is forbidden to the brother, even if she gets divorced. Except for in this case where there's yibum, where brothers dies without children, then she's permitted. But then if they do chalitza, then she goes back to being forbidden, and she can't, and there's no, and then she's forbidden for life again. So it's kind of like, make up your mind. Is she okay? Is she permitted or not? So that's what they're going to question about that mitzvah, the Marsha says. And it goes on to explain the others, but that's the basic idea that the way the Marsha learns, and there are actually midrashim that also imply this, that the issue at hand is that they have a question on it. It doesn't make sense. The question isn't, I don't understand this. That's not what they're asking. But they're asking like a contradiction sort of, that there are, on the one hand, Hazir, pig, is permitted. But on the other hand, you can have, it's forbidden, but you can have that same experience by consuming the mocha de shibuta, this fish that tastes the same. I heard another explanation for this, of what the question is, from Rav Reuben Feinstein, which is that he said, I heard him speaking a shul once, he said that the question that they're going to ask is that, and he's specifically going on Rashi. Rashi gave two examples. Rashi said pig and shatnez. So he said pig, they're going to question, that doesn't make sense. How could this be forbidding? Every part of the pig is edible. It's like the most edible creature in existence. And yet it's forbidden. That doesn't make sense to them. And the same with shatnez, they're going to question that, putting wool and linen together is a great combination, that linen is strong and wool is warm, and those that's a great combination. Apparently there was during the American Civil War, maybe at some point, there were these, I think something called the Winsey Woolseys or Woolsey Winsies or some kind of garment that was made of wool and linen because it was a very effective garment, apparently. So it has its advantages. It happens to be, it's not so common, so it seems, you're getting like very expensive suits sometimes, they find shotness, but I don't know, I'm not sure if the reason why they don't manufacture it that way is because it's just not so useful, they don't find it to be so useful to put these two together, or I'm not sure why you don't find, or it's, maybe they're catering to the Jewish crowd, I doubt it, but it's actually not so common to find shotness in a garment. But nonetheless, he wanted to explain. He suggested that it is a very good combination. That's the question. Why would it? You know, your Torah forbids like the best type of stuff. And that was the question that they were going to ask. Now, what is it about the Parah Aduma, the red heifer, that they make fun of? Rashi said Monin. They mock it. So what is it that they mock? So the Sefer HaChinuch over here. Right. Usually, we turn to the Sefer HaChinuch for the reasons behind mitzvah. Right. So, what is the reason behind the mitzvah Parah Aduma? We ask the Sefer HaChinuch. We hope for an answer because that's who we always go to for an answer on that. The Sefer HaChinuch, though, he throws up his hand and he says, even though, you know, I've written my sefer to bring down hints to what the mitzvahs represent. He says, you know, in order to be mechanech, to teach the children. However, he says, with this mitzvah, rafu yodai, my hands are weakened. I throw up my hands. Why? Because he says, because Chazal say that it's the reason behind it is very secret, and the Medrash says in Parshas Chukas that Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, who was known to be the wisest of men, he investigated the reasons of all mitzvot, and indeed he was successful, except for one mitzvah. The mitzvah of Parah Aduma, he was unsuccessful in understanding the reasoning. And they quote a pasuk in Kohelet, written by Shlomo HaMelech, where Shlomo HaMelech writes, "Amarti achakma v'yirchokom imani." I said I would be wise, but it is distant from me. I cannot figure out. There's another medrash, he says that Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, he said, "V'chani megalas tam Parah Aduma. I'm going to reveal the reason to you, v'lo la'achirim, but I'm not going to reveal it to others. This is a mitzvah that I'm only going to reveal to you, not to others." So the reason remains hidden.
Moshe didn't tell anybody else?
Moshe seemingly did not teach the reasoning behind this one mitzvah. Now, what is it that's so, you know, besides for not knowing the specific reasoning behind it, but what is it that makes it so much of a chok, a wonderment that the nations will mock? So, the Sefer HaChinuch says, because in the process of preparing it, so it makes the, and this is based on a Gemara, really, it purifies the people who are tameh. It's going to purify those who are impure. But the people who are involved in processing it become tameh. They become impure. So a different impurity that you know, solved through mikvah, through immersion, not through Parah Aduma. But they become, the preparers become tameh in the process. Now, he adds, and he says another remarkable feature of the Parah Aduma, of the red heifer, is that it's prepared outside the camp, while all other karbanos are prepared inside the camp, in the Beis HaMikdash. And he says that the nations mock because it's similar to their own service, where they would perform these sacrifices outside to their intermediaries, what they call seirim, here means like goats, but it's the Avodah Zara of the time, the idolatry of the time was the belief in intermediaries, and they would worship them, and that's, I guess, how they would do it. They would take it out to the outside the camp, outside the city, to bring the sacrifice, and since that's where the Paraduma is burned as well, so that's similar, they mock us for that. They say, look, you're doing the same thing as us.
That's the case.
That's what the Sefer HaChinuch says. But he says, I'm not going to try to explain what the reason behind this mitzvah is. Now, the question, I guess, becomes why? Why do we have such a mitzvah that we don't know the reason for? So, the Chaim Shmuel Levitz brings from the Or HaChaim HaKadosh at the beginning of this parsha of Chukah, and his question really is that the parsha begins Zos Chukas HaTorah. This is the Chok. This is the law of the Torah, and then it talks about Para Aduma. So the question is, why does it say it's Chukas HaTorah? This is the Chok of the Torah. It should have said, this is the chok, this is the law of impurity, or of purification, or right? Why is this the law of the Torah, of the whole Torah? This is the chok of the entire Torah. So the Or HaChaim says that what it's hinting to is that if a person fulfills this mitzvah, even though it's a chok without a reason, even though we don't know the reason for it, so the Torah, Hashem considers it as if he kept the whole Torah. Why? Because keeping a mitzvah that you don't understand, so that shows, that testifies the person's emunah, the person's belief in Hashem, belief in the Torah, that I'm doing this because Hashem said it. That testifies to that. Reb Chaim Shmuel Levitz explains, if a person does a mitzvah when he understands the reason for it, and it makes sense to him, so it's not clear that he's willing to do the will of Hashem in any situation, in any circumstance. He's doing it because, you know, it's intuitive. So, only when you do a mitzvah that's counterintuitive, that we don't understand, that we're just doing it because, you know, it's Hashem's degree. As the Gemara says, as Rashi brings, it's Gzeirah Milafana, it's Hashem's decree. And don't think after it. That's when a person really shows that they are a true servant of Hashem and a true believer in Hashem. And that's why it's Chukas HaTorah. This is the Chok of the Torah. If you follow this, then it's like you keep the whole Torah. You will keep the whole Torah. Because it shows the person's tremendous emunah, the tremendous faith in Hashem and in the Torah. It's like an example for all other mitzvahs. So, it's highlighted as the most unexplainable one. It's not so clear what makes it, right? We have these points that we made, that it's strange because it purifies the impure, but it contaminates those who are pure, so it's not clear, you know, that's the reason that's usually discussed. What makes that, like, the biggest question in the world is a different, you know, is the question, but it seems to be the quintessential hook. So with this in mind, we can understand a very difficult magic also on the parasha.
What's
the
again?
On a law that we don't know the reason for. Mitzvah that we don't know the reason for. Chok is the singular of chukim.
Okay. So, are you planning on
So, the Medrash says, all part of a series of Medrashim here, as follows. It says, and it's going on the mitzvah Parah Adumah of the Red Heifer. And it says, B'shashal Moshe L'marum, when Moshe went up to the heavens to get the Torah, Shama Kol Shal Kadosh Baruch Hu, he heard Hashem, and Hashem was learning the Parsha of Parah Adumah of the Red Heifer. The Omer Halacha B'Shem Omra. And Hashem was saying over the halacha in the name of the one who said it. And he was saying, Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Rabbi Eliezer says, Egla Bashnasa, Egla Arufa Bashnasa, that for Egla Arufa, which is a different halacha we're not going to get into, it has to be a year old. Upara Bashtaim, and the Paraduma has to be 2 years old. That's the age of the proper Paraduma, when it's burned, I guess, is 2 years old. That's what Rabbi Eliezer said. So when Moshe Rabbeinu heard this, Amar Lefanav, he said, Ribono Olamim, Hashem, Yehi Ratzon Sheyiye Yehei Mechalatzai. It should be your will that he be from my descendants. Rabbi Eliezer was a Tana. Rabbi Eliezer was the Rebbe of Rabbi Akiva, actually. He lived after the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash. So says Moshe Rabbeinu, I love that what he just said. It should be your will that he should be from one of my descendants. So Amar Lo, Hashem responded, Chayecha Shu Mechalatzecha. You know, I swear that he's from your descendants. Hado Dechsiv, that's what the verse says, the shame ha'echad Eliezer. And the name of the one was Eliezer. That's a pasuk in Parshas Yisro, that talking about Moshe's two sons, that Moshe had two sons. One was Gershom, and the other was Eliezer. It says, the shame ha'echad Eliezer, and the name of one of them was Eliezer. Shame Osam Yuchad, the name of that special one. That's what the Medrash says. That's it for the Medrash. That's the most perplexing Medrash you'll ever come across. Well, I don't know, it's the most, but it's a pretty perplexing Medrash. Moshe hears Hashem learning Torah. Hashem says, Rabbi Eliezer says that the Parah Adumah has to be 2 years old. Moshe says, wow, I want him to be from my descendants. Hashem says, okay, I promise he's from your descendants. And then it quotes the pasuk about Moshe's son, who also happens to have the same name, Eliezer. And it says, that's what the pasuk means, the shame ha'echad Eliezer. And the name of one of them was Eliezer. What's going on with this medrash?
It's talking about paying attention and making sure you understand the words you're saying. So the second...
What was so special about what Rabbi Eliezer said, first of all, that it was, the parah has to be 2 years old? That's question number one. Secondly... What does this have to do with the son of Moshe, Eliezer? What's the connection? So Rav Shimon Schwab has an amazing shot here. Rav Schwab says as follows. The Medrash says that when Moshe Rabbeinu asked Yisro, his father-in-law, for Tzipora as a wife, so Yisro said, you can have her as a wife, but here's the deal. You have to accept the following. Moshe said, what is it? He said, the first son that you have has to be for Avodah Zarah. Ben she'yelucha tchila, yel Avodah Zarah. Mikan ba'elucha shem shamayim. The first child you have has to be for Avodah Zarah. From then on, you can have them for shamayim. You can have them for the service of Hashem. What happened? So Moshe said, okay, deal. Yisro said, swear. And it says, Vayom Moshe swore. And the question everybody wants to know is, how can Moshe agree that when he would dedicate one son to Avodah Zarah, to idolatry? How could that be? Moshe Rabbeinu agreeing to dedicate his first son to idolatry? How are we to understand this? Not only that, but why would Yisro ask for that? Yisro had already been discovered Hashem.
that's the real idea.
The Medrash says that he went into, he looked at every religion, he looked at every Avodah Zarah, and he rejected them all, and finally he discovered Hashem. And that was clearly before Yisro met Moshe, because when Moshe comes to Midian, Yisro's daughters are being treated improperly because the people don't like Yisro, because he's a monotheist, because he believes in Hashem. So what was Yisro thinking? What was Moshe thinking? What is the story with this Midrash? So, Schwab explains that, as I mentioned, Yisro went and he checked out every Avodah Zarah in the world. And he questioned, and he looked into, and he researched, and he on his own came to the conclusion that, no, Hashem is the one, Hashem is the only true God, the one true God, and that's how he came to the service of Hashem. Yisro held that that's the way to do chinuch. That's the way to raise your children. Show them, everything in the world. Introduce them to all the issues out there, all the other things, and show them why they're improper. Let them work it out even on their own. Show them idolatry. Show them Islam. Show them Christianity. Show them everything. And, I don't know if he probably even guide them along and show them, what the problems with them are, I imagine. I mean, he doesn't even speak that out, but let them work it through before coming to the conclusion that Yiddishkeit, that the service of Hashem is the way to go. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want to take that approach. Moshe Rabbeinu believed in, you teach the emunah of the fathers, you teach the belief of the fathers, you teach them from a young age to have emunah in Hashem, to believe in Hashem. You don't first teach them about all the other religions, and then, if they don't like any of those, then you teach them about your religion. No, you first, from a young age, you raise them with the Mesorah, with the tradition of the forefathers. So, that was their debate here of how to raise the children. And they agreed that they would allow the first child sort of find his own way. Moshe wasn't agreeing that, he would dedicate the son to Avodah Zarah, to idolatry. Says Rav Schwab, what it means is that he would let Yisro raise him, let Yisro teach him about what's wrong with all the other religions, to what they're about and what's wrong with them, what's wrong with idolatry, what the Avodah Zarahs are, and what's wrong with them and why they don't make sense. The rest of the son, Moshe would teach his way. That was the deal. So he says that's why it says Shem HaEchad Gershom, one was named Gershom, and the Shem HaEchad, and the name of the other one, was Eliezer. Now, normally it would say the name of the first one and the name of the second one. That's what you usually say in Hebrew. But the pasuk says the name of one and the name of one. Because they were each different. They were each on their own path. And the first one was sort of like Yisro's son. He was in Yisro's charge. That was Gershom. And the second son, Eliezer, was under Moshe's charge. And it was, as Moshe named him, Ki Alokei Avi Bezri, because the God of my father was at my side. But it's the God of my father. That's what he raised him with that Mesorah, with that tradition. So, and the idea of Moshe's approach to chinuch, to teaching, was what we refer to as emunah pshuta. Simple emunah, simple belief. That's what you teach a child from the young age. You teach them about Hashem. You teach them about Kodesh Baruch Hu. They don't have to understand all the issues with evolution and this and that and what the challenges are. Let them work that out when they're older. But first, you instill within a child, within a person, belief in Hashem. Strong belief. So, the advantage, he says, is that if you have emunah pshuta, if you have simple emunah, then you're going to follow things even when you don't understand them. If your whole belief is based on your own understanding, so then, because you were able to come to the conclusion by rejecting everything else that there's, only one true Hashem, so then, but if everything's based on your own, logical reasoning, So then anything that you don't understand, you're not going to be able to inculcate into your life. And that's going to mean that the chukim, the mitzvahs that you don't understand, they're going to remain outside. You're not going to be able to follow them. And Muna Pshuta, a simple, straight belief that you're raised with, that everything's from Hashem, and Hashem is the master of the world, so then that will lead a person to believe in the chukim. Now, every mitzvah, he says, we could find some explanation for it. We could find a reason behind every mitzvah, except for Parah Aduma. Right? Parah Aduma is the mitzvah that it says that Shlomo HaMelech couldn't even discover the reason. Right? Parah Aduma is the one mitzvah that we don't have any reason for. So if Shlomo points out, well, that's a little bit interesting that we say that we don't have any reason behind it. Because if you read Rashi, which I've been holding out on you, but Rashi, in our parsha, actually brings down a reason for the Parah Aduma. And that's based on the teaching of Rabbi Moshe Hadarshan, which Rashi often quotes, And Rabbi Moshe Hadarshan says that the Parah Aduma is a mashal, it represents the idea, he gives a muscle to understand what a Parah Aduma is about. It's like a child goes and makes a big mess. And who comes and cleans up after it? The mother, right? He says the Jewish people worship the eagle. They worship the cat. So who comes and cleans up after it? The mother, the cow, the parah, the heifer. That's who comes and cleans up. And this, there is a reason behind this service. It's an atonement for the ego, for the stolen calf. And that's what it represents. The reason why we're doing this service with a cow, with a heifer, is because it represents the idea of cleaning up after the child, of cleaning up the mess. It's a way of atonement, of repentance.
So you should there is at least some level of kavana,
don't know. Because otherwise it'll be too common. Too easy to do.
Kavana, so,
so here's the good thing, though. How old does a para, does a cow have to be in order to give birth? So, Rav Schwab says that in order for a para to give birth, it has to be 3 years old. He says, he quotes some Gemaras that seem to say that a para doesn't give birth until it's 3 years old. And you know what? The Chachamim, the sages, there's a group of sages who argue on Rabbi Eliezer, and they said that indeed the Parah Aduma was supposed to be 3 years old. But Rabbi Eliezer, who said, how old does the Parah Aduma have to be? 2. So says Rav Schwab, that according to Rabbi Eliezer, you can't say that the reason for Parah Aduma is in order to clean up after the baby, for the mother to come and clean up after the baby, because it's not even old enough to be a mother. The according to Rabbi Eliezer, the Parah is supposed to be only 2 years old. So that reason of Rabbi Moshe Hadarshan, that reason that the mother is supposed to come and clean up after the child, can't be the reason for it, according to Rabbi Eliezer, because it's not even old enough to be a mother. Maybe according to the Chachamim it could be. But according to Rabbi Eliezer, that reason cannot be the reason behind Parah Aduma. So says Rav Schwab, based on this, we can understand this Medrash. When Moshe Rabbeinu heard Rabbi Eliezer say, you know, that the Parah has to be 2 years old, so he said, so there is a mitzvah that nobody knows the reason for. There is a mitzvah that the reason will remain unknown for. If there's such a mitzvah, the only way that mitzvah will be fulfilled is with emunah pshuta, with simple emunah, simple belief. Without this, you know, working backwards, working through everything, you know, question and answer and rejection, and without that, with emunah pshuta, teaching a child from when he's young to believe in Hashem, that mitzvah can only be fulfilled with emunah pshuta. So he said, he wrote in Shabbi Hashem's will that he should be from my descendants, meaning that my descendants should have this emunah pshuta, should have this simple emunah, that my way is to be the correct, the way that's used by my descendants, as opposed to Yisro's way. He says that's why it says the Shem HaEchad Eliezer, the name of the one son was Eliezer, the one that Moshe Rabbeinu took charge of in his chinuch, in his raising. The name of that one was Eliezer. The miyuchad, the special one, was Eliezer, because he was the one that Moshe Rabbeinu raised in this way of emunah pshuta, of a simple emunah, and Moshe was vindicated, you know, by the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer that the paraduma should be 2 years old and that it can't be a mother and that there's no reason for paraduma, and it's just a chok, and it's only going to be fulfilled because it's Hashem's will, because that's the emunah, because we're doing it with our emunah pshuta, with our simple understanding. That is why Moshe was so excited by hearing this opinion of Rabbi Eliezer. Just one last idea to close with is that there's one more pasuk that we have to mention when we talk about Chukim, oh man, which is a pasuk in Parshas Va'etchanan. The pasuk says, "Ushmartem v'asisem," and you should guard them and you should do them.
Wait, why was Moshe excited?
Moshe was excited because of Eliezer's opinion was that the para has to be 2 years old,
yeah,
which means that it can't be a mother, it's not old enough,
yeah,
to be a mother,
yeah,
which means,
yeah,
that the reason for para aduma cannot be because it's the mother cleaning up after,
yeah,
the child, which means that there's no reason given for paraduma.
So why is he so excited?
Because
that
means that the only that it's a chok, and if it's a chok, mm-hmm, then in order to follow chukim, a person has to have simple emunah. If everything's based on their own reasoning, so a person won't follow chukim because they don't know the reasons. So that sort of proved or showed that Moshe's approach in chinuch was the correct approach. So the pasuk says in Va'etchanan, it says, and you should keep the mitzvot. Well, it says the shmartem asitam, you should guard and you should do. Kihi chachmaschem uvinaschem leinei ha'amim, because it's your wisdom and your understanding in the eyes of the nations. Asher yishmeun eiskoach chukim ha'yiva, that you listen to all of these chukim. Ve'amru, and they say, rak am chacham v'navon hagoya gadol hazeh. They see this and they declare, wow, what a wise nation. So the pasuk explicitly says that when the nations of the world see us following the chukim, they say, what a wise nation. And this, you know, is exactly the opposite of what we've seen so far about the reactions. So we said that they question, they say they mock. The pasuk says that they say, wow, genius, what a wise nation. So where do we have that reaction? So Reuben Feinstein answered that when the nations of the world see the finished product, it's true, they don't understand. They look at the individual chukim, and they say, this doesn't make sense. What a weird religion, right? Why are they doing this? It's contradictory. Whatever it is that they're mocking or that they're questioning, right? But at the end of the day, when they see the finished product, and they see, you know, a Jewish child, a Jewish adult, who's a mensch, who's a you know, upstanding person, honest, and kind, and the chesed, the kindness that people do, and all of that, and the, you know, and the dedication, and the adherence. Then they see all the finished package. So then they say, I don't understand what these chukim are about, but it's working. Whatever it is, the system is working. And so they say, wow, rakam chacham benavon, what a wise and understanding nation this is. What an amazing nation. And a person has the opportunity to make a Kiddush Hashem by following the mitzvot. The person develops themselves, and they will sanctify Hashem's name, and the nations of the world will see and say, wow, what an amazing nation.